Let me give to you the pastoral administrations that have been here at the church these 59 years. And I want to remind us as a church body that it is highly unusual for a church to have a history of 59 years and only have had five pastors. That is highly unusual. And not only is it highly unusual, but it is a sign of the blessing of the Lord upon a congregation. Long-tenured pastors, providing that the pastor's leading in a scriptural manner, but long-tenured pastors are a sign of God's favor upon a congregation. I had a pastor contact me last year, and he was all upset because some major things hadn't changed in the church. And I said, well, how long have you been there? He said, I've been here a whole year. And, you know, I had that zeal when I was young, but I came to understand it takes a long time to see the Lord's work. Now, he can do it fast, but in most cases, it's like a plant coming out of the ground. It grows slowly and will bring forth fruit. But so we've had four previous pastors previous to me. Dr. Lopresti served from February 1956 to December 1958, which was, about 2.5 years, maybe 2 3/4 there. About 1 3/4 years. And then Dr. Tinetti is our long-tenured pastor. He came in September, am I right, September 59? And he actually tried to retire several times, but we have him officially in 1995 in February. Okay, he was brought out of the oven, put back in the oven, took out of the oven, brought back in the oven several times there. Reverend Kevin Stevenson pastored from May of 95 to February 1997, and his was a very tragic ministry there, not only for himself, but for our congregation. Very much a hurting congregation afterwards. Then Reverend Kenneth Jackson came October 97 to June of 2000, and he really had to handle a ship with a lot of ministries and a lot of contraction that was going on during that time, and that's very difficult. We're thankful for the work and the decisions that he brought the church to make during those times. And then our present pastor, myself, came in August of 2001. And so I was just so excited when I became number two in tenure there. So I don't have plans to overtake Dr. Tinetti, although if that happens and the strength to pastors there, and it is beneficial to the church, I certainly would desire to do so, but we'll see how the Lord moves there. It's been 13 plus years now that I've been here. If you want to exercise this afternoon, count 3 or 4 sermons a week and multiply that by 13 plus years, and you'll find out how many hours that you've heard. Or if you really want to be, do that for Brother Tinetti, okay, with that. And so that really has been a blessing and an encouragement for our congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read two verses. Excuse me. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was looking at another reference here in my Bible. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then there is the admonition in verse 10 that Paul had laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and other men build thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. We have seen last week, we took a look at this one foundation that is laid. For a church to be called a church, for it to be legitimately a Christian church, not just a sign out on the property. The foundation of that congregation has to be laid. And it has to be laid through the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. That's the very foundation of a local New Testament church. Its foundation is not built on social needs. It's not built upon common interest. It's not really even built upon, when a church is planted, if it's a Christian church, it's not just built on, you know, common purpose, like we're against the government or we're for this political issue or against that political issue. That's not the proper foundation for a church. The foundation is a person who's alive on a throne, who's the head of that local body. It is Jesus Christ himself. And it is a blessing, brethren. And don't ever lose the warmth and the joy of this blessing from God, that we have a church that was founded on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is not a normal thing today. Okay, they talk about Jesus, but really with that foundation being the gospel, the person of Christ, that's a rare thing today. We thank God that 59 years ago, even though it was unusual circumstances that brought all this to pass, we saw the hand of the Lord in this, and that there was a group of people who were willing to make the sacrifices. And it is a sacrifice to be in a new church that's planted or a replant or even an established church, but to get together, form a body, approve a common constitution and covenant, and for them to come together and say, this is what we're rallying around, the person and work of Christ, and we have a pastor, we have deacons, and we have an order, church order, that is going on that is in agreement with the pastoral epistles. You have a church that is formed there by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw that we need to take heed how we build thereupon. So Dr. Lopresti laid that foundation, and then he began to build on that. Okay? And he has to take heed how he builds on that. And then there was Dr. Tinetti and Pastor Stevenson and Pastor Jackson and myself. Each one of those successive administrations is building upon that foundation. And as in all administrations, we don't want there to be, but there's always some wood, hay, and stubble that's there that may need to be torn down a little bit. But really, we're really building on that gold and silver and precious stone that has been laid in those previous generations. So we could say this, brethren, we are standing on a spiritual heritage, aren't we? Okay, we're not independent of our spiritual heritage. It is there regardless of the form, whether we have the same name or not, or whether we have the same pastor or not. It doesn't matter about the form, but that heritage is traced down through there. And so we have that heritage, and we're building thereupon. And every pastor, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, every man is to take heed how he builds upon. And we can build upon it with gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the wisdom of Christ. Or we can build on it with wood, hay, and stubble, which is the wisdom of man. Now, brethren, let me just say this about taking heed, that every pastor needs to take heed about this. The Lord admonishes ministers to take heed because the natural tendency is to build churches based on human wisdom. Right? In other words, the Lord wouldn't say, watch out, be careful about something, unless there was this tendency for us not to go in this direction, right? And so there is this naturalness that is propagated all throughout the world, but all throughout America, even in our own city here of Richmond, of churches that have born-again men in it, but they are building with wood, hay, and stubble because they're not taking heed. They're not careful about this. Okay, and, of course, every man, unintentionally, we'll build upon some of that wisdom because we're not perfect, are we? Okay, but every congregation should have a concern about the materials that are being used in the administration of that church and how it is being built up. Okay, so when we're talking about a church, we have a relationship between Christ and the church. We have a foundation, which is what? Christ Jesus. Okay. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all the ramifications of that. Then there are gifts that God gives to a local New Testament church, men, ministers, and they are to take heed how they build on that foundation. And every man's work is going to be made manifest. I am responsible for my work. Dr. Tenetti's responsible for his work. Dr. Lopresti's responsible for his. Brother Jackson, Brother Stevenson, they're responsible, and their day is going to declare it. Okay, I'm not responsible for the previous pastors. I'm responsible for what we do when? Today, now. Okay, now I am building on my predecessors, but my judgment is with how I built and with what materials I built. Not how large the structure is, but with what materials we are building therewith. So we know what the foundation is. We know what the right materials are. Okay. Now this morning I want to touch on this, and I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and that is this. If we know the foundation and we know the building materials, all right, what's our aim? Okay, what's our purpose? Okay, as a local New Testament church, what is our passion from our perspective? And we know from our equipping hour that that aim is conformity into the body of Christ, into the image of Christ, conformity in the image of Christ, and we are to be reflective of that relationship of Christ and the church there. Okay. How would we know if that's being done? What's the aim of this within a church? And the aim of that is divine love. Okay, now let that sink in just for a moment. Okay, what we're looking for in a local New Testament church. We got a foundation, we've got the right building materials, we know our ultimate purpose is conformity into the image of Christ. All right, in between those two moments, how do we know that this is happening? That aim is divine love. We will see that in our members and in this body. Okay. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very last verse, Paul would write, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." The Greek here is a far more beyond comparison way. We can almost say it this way. This is the way. And what is that excellent way? And he's going to mention that in chapter 4, verse 1, the very first word, and that's the word charity in our King James Version, or the word what? The word love. Now, brethren, that is the aim of what we're doing. Now, hear what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he writes this. Now, hear this. Now the end, or the aim, of the commandment is charity, Timothy. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Okay, so the aim of the preaching, as we are reflective of what Christ is saying, the aim of the preaching is the reflection of Christ's love in every one of us toward each other. That's the aim. That's the goal of what ministry is doing. And as that divine love is flourishing among us and increasing in glory and in light and in intensity, that brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we are being conformed into the image of Christ because Christ is love, isn't he? Okay. God showed us his love when he gave his son. So when you want to see God's love, you look at Christ and the giving of himself. And so Paul reminds Timothy of that in the pastoral epistles. And I want to say again, Paul would not have reminded Timothy of this unless there was a tendency to move away from that aim. What do people do who move away from the aim of the commandment being love? They move to this. They start preaching law. They preach merely a higher morality, okay, that may be above other men's morality, but it's still a fallen humanity that's just heightened a little bit. It's not the divine love of God. It's not the Spirit of God working inside. It's not his graces working inside of us. It's just a higher humanity. Okay, so they move from that, which is supernatural and full of grace, to just preaching the law. And you can read that for yourself this afternoon. Paul talks about that there were teachers in the church at Ephesus who desired to be teachers of the law, but not knowing what they were saying. Okay. So this is a tendency for the church to do this. So those who are ministering need to make sure that their preaching has the right aim, it has the right building materials, and it has the right reflection and what they're praying for in the lives of their congregation. What I want to see in you, brethren, is the love of Christ being exhibited. That's what I want to see. And that's what Paul brings out to the carnal Corinthians. The Corinthians thought that the essence or the mark of being a Christian was the confession of truth, the words that they would say to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm not going to want to know the speech of these people who are against me. I'm going to want to know the power in their life." Okay, so when Paul goes to that church, he's looking for something, isn't he? Okay, and he's not looking for, you know, a creed that I've memorized. He's not looking for people just to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Anybody can say that, right? Okay, anybody can memorize a creed. Anybody can memorize Bible verses. Anybody can carry a Bible. Anybody can dress right, look right, talk the terminology. Okay, all that's good in and of itself, but that's not what Paul's looking for. Paul's not even looking for zeal. Although divine love is zealous, Romans chapter 12 tells us. What he's looking for is this evidence of divine love. It is the way above all ways in which God's spirituality is manifested one to another in the life of a church. So what we know is this, that the end of our witness is divine love. Okay, so if you're confessing the gospel to somebody, what are you wanting to see? You're wanting to see them born again, right? Okay. How would you know if they're born again? Divine love. The end of my preaching, what do I want to see? How do I measure the maturity of our church? I don't measure it by attendance. I measure it by the evidence of divine love. Now, it is true, the greater the divine love, the more the attendance. Meaning, the more people are faithful to those services. Okay, but I'm looking for that love of Christ in your life being exhibited one to another. So that aim is not zeal. The aim of the ministry is divine love. And folks, the mark of true spirituality is divine love. And, you know, brethren, we miss that. We think if a person is out on visitation a lot, that means they love God. It could mean they love God, right? But not necessarily so. We say, well, if a person reads through their Bible every year, well, that surely is a mark of a Christian. Well, it could be, right? But not necessarily so. I know lost people that read the Bible, don't you? Somebody says, well, I know prayer. That's got to be the mark of genuine spirituality in a local church and the members of Christ's body. Well, that's good, and we should be praying, right? But, you know, lost people pray too, don't they? So that's not necessarily. And what Paul says here in chapter 13 is he tells the Corinthians that the mark of genuine spirituality isn't what you say with your lips, it's the power of your life. And he tells the Corinthians that the mark of genuine Christianity is not the possession of spiritual gifts. We have a tendency to think that. But the mark of genuine Christianity, spirituality, is cruciform love or sacrificial love, means the same thing, or the divine love of God in our lives. Now let me show you this. You'll see in chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, I show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me what? All right, now let's think about this. Was the gift of language a spiritual gift? But though I speak with the language of an angel, which, by the way, are known languages, every time you see an angel speak in your Bible, it's in a known human language. Okay. If I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, all right, but if I'm not doing this, now hear this, if I'm not doing this as an expression of the divine love of God, what am I? What does the verse 1 say? All you are is a bag of noise and irritating at that, right? You buy your kids, you know, those little play instruments and it's bang, 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 but it doesn't make anything. And, you know, I remember when my children were young and they got these little things that they roll and it pops. And my parents just smiled at me. It was like payback time. You know, because of the noise that they're going to make with all these things. Right? You're just a bag of noise. That's all you are. Even though you have a spiritual gift. Right? Okay, look at verse 2. Paul speaks of himself. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand how many mysteries? How much knowledge? How much faith? But if I don't have charity, I'm what? Yeah, the word nothing means zero. Okay, so now think about this. You could foretell the future. That'd be impressive. Okay. I would love to have you at some of our meetings where we're trying to determine the direction of the church, because if I knew the future, that would really help. Or this, what if you understood all mysteries? I think, I'm not sure on the number, I think I counted 13 mysteries that are revealed in our New Testament. What if you understood all that and you could explain all that? That'd be impressive, wouldn't it? Or what if you had all knowledge? What if you were omniscient? What if you knew everything? Now that would be something. Or what if you had all faith? To this degree, what if one of you came up here and said, now you need to listen to me, and they looked out this window here and they saw the playground and they said, playground, be thou removed 200 yards over to the right. And you heard this, you know, the earth started trembling and you looked out there and lo and behold, you know, there it goes. Would you be impressed? But let me tell you something, brethren, that's not a mark of genuine spirituality. The Antichrist is going to do marvelous miracles too. But see, we have a tendency to say, oh, wow, whoa, hey, woo, he's really close to God. That's not how you measure it. Now, if you are able to do that, we have a civil project coming up this year, Lord willing, that we could use your help with. It would save about $150,000. But I just want you to know that if you have all the spiritual gifts, but you don't walk in cruciform love, if you don't manifest cruciform love one to another, you're a zero in the sight of God. Verse 3. What if you gave all your material possessions away? Would that be a good thing? That'd be a good thing. You'd get great reward for doing that. Or if you gave your body to be burned as a martyr, okay, we read about the martyrs in our New Testament. We read about martyrs and biographies who've given their life for the cause of Christ. And we read their lives and we're like, wow. Okay, but if they don't have charity, what gain do they have? Nothing. And brethren, we know that, don't we? Because we've already gone and saw that if a man builds on this foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, what does it profit him? Nothing. It burns down. And so he gives in verses 4 and following. Charity suffers long and is in kind, meaning that in the midst of injury and in the midst of tribulation, the response that you get is kindness in response to harshness. You show me a harsh believer, I'll show you a believer that's not walking in divine love. Charity doesn't envy. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't say, look at me, I'm right, I'm the one, I've got the ministry, I'm the one everyone needs to follow. It doesn't point to me, it points to Christ. Verse 5, it doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. It's not all about me. It's not easily provoked. It has patience. And when it comes to our relationships to one another, it doesn't walk around thinking evil about people. Now, people may be evil, but we're not suspicious all the time, right? And verse 7, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Charity never fails. In other words, charity, the love of God, is permanent. And in verse 13, of faith and hope and charity, the one that is going into the new heavens and the new earth is the spiritual attribute of divine love. Okay, you won't need faith when you see him. You won't need hope because the expectation has happened. But divine love will go into the new heaven and the new earth. And brethren, that's what we're looking for, aren't we? This is the end of the commandment. This is the purpose of ministry. This is the conformity into the image of Christ that he's wanting to see in our church body and in every individual member, no matter your age, no matter your maturity, no matter your ethnicity, your nationality. This is what he's looking for. And this is what a genuine minister of God looks for. And brethren, John writes the same thing. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. He that does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is what? God is love. The very essence of who he is. It's not all that he is. He's light. He's righteousness. But the very essence of God himself is love. And so, brethren, this has been the aim these 59 years. So let me ask you this. Is this your aim? Is this what you're looking for in your life?